Have you ever had a time in your Christian experience where your love for the Lord has been cold and weak at best? If I was to ask for a show of hands, and don't worry, I won't, but if I was, and I was to ask you how many of you have felt your love weak for Christ at some point in your Christian life, I would say nearly all of us would put up our hands. How often do we bemoan and bewail our weak love? How often we feel that that fire of love for Christ is just like a few embers really just burning in the grate, as it were. They're not really sparking anything great in our lives. Yet remember, dear Christian, that they shall forever burn. Though they be small, though they be really just glowing, they shall forever burn because we are saved eternally. We're purchased by the blood of Christ. That is eternal, that will never end, that will never change. God's love is forever to us. However, for the Christian, this can be a great burden, this can be a great problem, this can be a great source of worry. And oftentimes we go to pray and our hearts, we feel like they're sleeping, and oftentimes we feel like our feelings are so cold towards God, and we don't understand why we feel this way, and almost it terrifies us. Lord, what has happened in my life? Each one of us personally feels like we're the only one who suffers like this. No other Christian has ever felt this way. We look around at every other Christian, we think, they're all on fire. I'm the only one that's cold in this way that I'm feeling. However, Christian, this morning, I tell you, I suffer it. I know other Christians that suffer it. I believe every Christian suffers this in every sense. We all suffer that when our love is cold and weak for Christ. And so this morning, I want us, as we're maybe worrying about this, maybe this is something that's a problem in our lives, I want us to focus on Christ, especially this morning in the Garden of Gethsemane. I trust and pray that through this our love will grow more constant, will grow more consistent, and we will have a deeper love for Him. We want to be more consistent, don't we, for the Lord? Oftentimes we pray that prayer, as Wesley wrote in one of his great hymns, "Take away the love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be, end of faith is its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty." C.H. Spurgeon said that the way to increase our love for Christ, the way to be always on fire as best as possible for the Lord, is to daily get into the habit. And this habit was, and this is his words, "The most important daily habit we can possess is to remind ourselves of the gospel. A saying so true, I could have it in front of me 1,000 times a day, and yet, as fickle creatures, we often forget it. And so we need to remind ourselves of the gospel." And that's, as I say, we want to look at Gethsemane this morning. We want to see what Christ did there. We want to see what He suffered there, what He went through there for our souls. And trust and pray we will see our dear Master, and our love for Him will grow even this morning. And so, I want us to consider Gethsemane, a garden of agony to grow our love. A garden of agony to grow our love. And the first point I want us to note is this. He suffered vicious agony. Vicious agony. Believer, we can never stoop to the unfathomable depths of torment and soul-wrenching torture that Christ suffered in that garden on that dark night. There is no human emotion, there is no pang of the soul comparable to what He bore for our soul. It was vicious. It was excruciating. It was torment to the Savior in His body, His mind, and His soul. And I want to take those three parts separately here now, to do His soul, His mind, and His body, and look at them. If you don't want to turn for the sake of time, but in Matthew 26 and verse 38, which is the parallel account in the other Gospel of the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." That's Matthew 26, verse 38. "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." And those words, "exceeding sorrowful," was not just a mere bad feeling. It's not just a mere unhappiness the Savior suffered. Rather, it was exceedingly sorrowful. Those Greek words that are in the original really can be translated "encompassed with grief." In other words, surrounded with grief. And the Savior, He's just come into Gethsemane, and He has said that He will go and pray, and He is surrounded by sorrow and misery and grief. Absolutely, He's just encapsulated with it. It's everywhere. There's nowhere He can look. There's nowhere He can think or do. He's encapsulated with sorrow. It's important to note as well what the word Gethsemane means. In the Hebrew, it means oil press. Now, that may seem strange, but it refers to the olives, the little olives, the little fruit, and then being beaten and crushed in a press to bring forth olive oil. And that's where the word Gethsemane comes from. You know, olive oil is symbolic in the scriptures. It was used daily in the sacrifices in the temple in the old Mosaic law before the New Testament. And here Christ, he is in the garden of the oil press. That's really what it means. And Christ would suffer terrible agonies and go through that oil press of his Father's wrath for our sins. And we cannot understand fully what he went through in those 3 hours of darkness on that cross, or how when he was separated from God, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But yet we know he done it for us. It was vicious agony upon his soul. He suffered and he bled and he died. He was encompassed with sorrow. And here we have the Savior. He is in the oil press, the place where olive oils were crushed so that they would bring forth their olive oil. And there we have the Savior, our Lord, and he's in that press of God's wrath, and he's going to be crushed to bring forth the oil of salvation for us, as it were. And so we see it was a great sorrow to his mind, because as he was in that garden, he was thinking about what was coming on the cross. He knew that he was going to be separated from his Father for 3 hours. He knew that he was going to be nailed to that cross. He knew that the sinless, spotless lamb that he was, our sins were going to be laid upon him. And just to imagine that for a moment, we cannot really deal with that in our minds. But here we have Christ, sinless, perfect, absolutely perfect in every sense. And in a few short hours, the sins of his people, the terrible sins and iniquities that we've committed, are going to be laid upon him. You know, how could he deal with that? The sorrow that he would have felt coming to that and knowing that was going to be laid on him. But yet he went through for us and he died for us. So we see his soul was exceeding sorrowful. But then we see his mind was exceeding sorrowful. And his mind was vicious and agony and torment. Look at Mark 14 here in verse 33. Mark 14, verse 33, and it says here, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Sore amazed and very heavy. And that, them words, two words, sore amazed, in the original Greek are just one word. It's just one word. And it literally means to be utterly astonished. It's a very, very strong word, the way it's used, where it comes from. It really means to be amazed out of your senses. It means to be terrified out of your senses. And none of us maybe have suffered something like that. But what it really is saying here, it is Christ in that garden, and he's so gripped by fear and trembling that he is out of his senses with it. His mind was under such vicious agony that he was out of his senses almost with what was happening. He was sore amazed. That's really what those words say. We cannot go to the depths of them, but they are powerful, powerful words that Mark uses to describe what the Lord was suffering here. They're the same words in the Hebrew language that are used of Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 12, and it talks about him being under a horror of great darkness. Similar meaning here. It's important just to pause and think about that for a moment. Here Christ was under the horror of great darkness for our soul upon his mind. And here we have, really, and there is a little bit of controversy over these words, but I think we can deal with it quite easily here. Christ here was under a satanic attack. That's really what's happening here. The Savior is in Gethsemane, and there he is. He's going to go and pray before he goes to the cross. And the devil comes at him, and under a satanic attack, he is sore amazed because the devil is throwing all he can at him to stop him from going to the cross. How do we know? Well, look at what it says in verse 38 here. It says, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Lest ye enter into temptation. The devil was at him. The devil was tempting him not to go to the cross. The devil was doing all he could to stop him so that he wouldn't die for our sins. There's more evidence, however. Think about what happened in the first garden. Man was tempted by Satan, and man fell. Adam died spiritually. The first Adam died spiritually. And here in this Garden of Gethsemane, we have the last Adam, Christ the Lord, the one of Adam's line who is to reconcile man to God. And again, the devil comes, as he did in Genesis, and he seeks to tempt the Savior to stop him doing what he came to earth to do. And the Savior was in vicious agony of mind because of it. He was sore amazed. Sore amazed. And here in this Garden of Gethsemane, we see what was promised in Genesis 3:15 beginning to unfold. I'll read that verse to you. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman is Christ. In his humanity, he was descended from Adam, yet without sin. And the other seed mentioned in that verse, Genesis 3:15, is the devil. And it says, Christ shall bruise his head. And it says, the devil shall bruise his heel. And here in the garden, the devil attacked the Savior. His mind was sore amazed. It was a great sorrow to him because he wanted to stop and go onto the cross, just like he tried in Matthew 4. But yet Christ overcame him because he is the Son of God. What mental anguish he suffered, what vicious agony he suffered here, and yet still he went on to the cross. And then we have, lastly, in this vicious agony, we have his body. And we note the words there in verse 33 once again, and it says, and to be very heavy. And again, those words in the Greek really mean filled beyond capacity, to a point of unbearable weight. It means to stress, and really to join the meaning, it means to stress beyond what you're capable of bearing. And our dear Lord was under vicious agony here, suffering in his body, and what he bore that night no other man could bore. He felt the burden and the weight of our sins. The one, as we've spoken already, who hated sin, felt the weight of ours there. That heaviness, the heaviness of his people, sins upon his body. The word of God explains it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We know the gospel well, I trust. At that cross, our sins were imputed to Christ. He took them, and when he died and he paid our debt, his righteousness was imputed to us, who is his people. Our sins were actually laid upon Christ at that cross. And here he is, very heavy, suffering under the weight of it. You know, our view of sin is so small in comparison to what sin really is. We often forget how black and how wicked sin really, really is. And notice here, turn with me please to Luke 22. I want you to turn to Luke 22 with me just a moment. This is another parallel account of the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, we've talked here about how Christ was sore amazed. Then we've talked about how he was very heavy. And then verse 44, Luke 22, verse 44, it says, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He sweat great drops of blood. His body, his mind, his soul was under so much agony that he sweat drops of blood. Now, speaking medically, and I am no doctor, but if you read up on it, the amount of stress that has to be in someone's heart and their organs and their mind for this to happen is tremendous. To have great drops of blood coming out of the pores of your skin is an agonizing pressure. And it's something that Christ suffered. The weight of our sin and the attack of the devil was causing Christ to sweat great drops of blood. Great drops of blood. There's the wicked one attacking him so much that he was sweating great drops of blood. And so we see he had a vicious agony in his body, his mind, and his soul. But then I want us to notice secondly here, the voluntary agony. We must never understand Christ's suffering and what the agony in Gethsemane and at Calvary as anything other than voluntary. There are so many heretics today who said Christ had no choice. Christ had no choice. But the truth is, he laid down his life for his people. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to turn us there and read a few verses together. Book of Hebrews in chapter 10. I want to begin reading at the verse 4. It says here, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. And there we have, this is talking about Christ. It says that in verse 4, it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Therefore, another was needed to take away our sins. And the verses here in Hebrews are directly quoted from Psalm number 40. And Psalm 40, verse 6, will not turn for sake of time, but I'll read it to you. It says there, mine ears hast thou opened. And if you look there, going down this verse, and read this with me, verse 7 in Hebrews 10, it says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Verse 8, above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, wherein thou hast pleasure, therein which are offered by the law. And then verse 5 it says, but a body hast thou prepared me. At the end of that. Now as I say in Psalm 40 it mentions, mine ears hast thou opened. And then in verse 5 here in Hebrews it says, but a body hast thou prepared me. And you may think, you're saying that it quotes from Psalms and the Hebrews here, but yet that's a misquote. But it's not actually. It's not a misquote. When he's saying here, but a body hast thou prepared me, he's referring to the same as what the psalmist was referring to in Psalm number 40. God had prepared a body for Christ, formed by the Holy Ghost, the blessed third person in the womb of Mary. That is why Christ was not stained with the same sinful nature we have, because he was not conceived as all men are. Rather, his humanity was formed by the Holy Ghost. However, in Psalm 40, psalmist mentions the ears. And we might think, but that's different from what it says in Hebrews. But the ears are Christ taking the place of a servant. Remember, Christ came to this world to do the will of the Father that sent him. And the ears speak of Christ listening as a faithful servant, taking human form to fulfill the plan of redemption. And that's why then in Hebrews it says, but a body hast thou prepared me. In Psalm 40, it's the ears, because he's listening to what the Father wants him to do. And then in Hebrews, there's a body prepared. He takes that body, he takes that form, and he goes to the cross, and he suffered, and he died for his people. It is voluntary. He didn't have to go to Gethsemane, and he didn't have to go to Calvary. He could have went past Gethsemane and not suffered what he suffered there, and he didn't have to go to Calvary at all. He could have left us in our sins, but no, he knew what he would face. And if you read the maps of that time of Gethsemane, he could easily have passed it by to go where he wanted to go. But yet Christ chose to go through that garden and then to Calvary. Why? Because he went through that garden to succeed where the first Adam failed in the first garden. Because Adam in that first garden, as we mentioned, was attacked by Satan and he fell. So Christ went to the second garden, to Gethsemane, where he succeeded where Adam did not, so that he would purchase our redemption when he went to the cross. He did what Adam could not do. And yet he suffered and he bled and he died for us voluntarily. And then there is lastly here, there is the victorious agony. Victorious agony. Men say that Christ wavered going to the cross. They often say that. Verse 36 in Mark 14, verse 36, it says, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Just important to note that the words Abba, Father, really what Christ was saying there, if you go to the original, really was Papa. Or to use, I don't mean this irreverently, that's what the words actually mean. It means Daddy. That's really what he was saying. Papa, Father. That's what he's saying to his Lord, his Father. All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And men do oftentimes say that Christ wavered going to the cross. However, that's not true. Christ didn't flinch. Christ didn't waver here. Rather, as we've noted, it was an attack of Satan and he was asking for it to be removed. He was asking for it to be taken away because he was suffering under the great temptation that he was under. How do I know? It says in Hebrews 5 verse 7, I'll read it to you. It says here, this is speaking of Christ, Hebrews 5 verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Read that verse again. Hebrews 5 verse 7. Who Christ in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong cryings and tears unto him. That's his Father. Strong cryings and tears. Remember, he sweat drops of blood. You can't get much stronger crying and tears than that. And then it says, that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. In that he feared. He prayed that God the Father would protect his life as humanity, that he would go to the cross. This was not Christ saying, take away the cup of suffering of the cross from me. I don't want to go to the cross. If there's any other way, Lord, I'll do it. apart from going to this cross. No, Christ was saying, Lord, protect my life. This satanic attack that is upon me is so great, I'm sweating drops of blood. And as I say, if you go medically, the amount of stress that is upon a man's heart, his heart could nearly stop. And the devil was seeking to kill Christ in the garden before he got to the cross. Because if Christ had died in that garden that night, we could not have been saved. It was the cross that was the only way we could get right with God. Never lose sight of that, believer. What Christ is saying here is, Lord, protect me to go to the cross, not keep me from it. In Luke 22, verse 43, we can note that an angel ministered unto him. And that word ministered means strengthened or invigorated. It gave his humanity strength not to die, but to live. And so, believer, this morning, as we mentioned in the introduction, our love can be so weak and so wan for Christ. But remember this, and look at this, and think upon this this afternoon, if you take nothing else away from these stumbling words. Christ was so determined to save us, he prayed that his Father would save his life from death, that he could go to the cross. He never wavered. He was resolute in his will to save us. He was victorious, for he went to the cross after battling Satan in that garden, overcoming where Adam failed, our victorious Lord, our victorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us so much that he chose to go into that garden, and he chose to suffer there at the hands of the devil. And what the devil threw at him, we'll never know. We'll never understand what he bore for our soul that night. But he was so resolute that he went through the garden and he prayed, keep my life, that I may go and die for them upon the cross. That's the love Christ has for us. That's the love our Savior has for us. And that love has never changed. Hebrews tells us Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that same determined love and that resolute love to go the whole way to the cross is still the same today. He loves us. And it will never change. And therefore, oftentimes, as we say, our love grows cold. Our love can be so weak. And oftentimes, as Christians, we believe that whenever we sin, whenever we fall, Christ doesn't love us the same. How could he? Because whenever somebody hurts us, we don't love them the same, do we? Our love can change. Our love can wane. However, he has loved us with an everlasting love. His love for us is not like our love for him. His love for us is strong. It is unending. It is eternal. And so this morning, as our love may be cold, may we meditate on his love for us, and our love, I trust, will grow. I trust that will be your portion today and for the rest of your life.